Life Audio.
Hey, Dr. Bill Sinyard here with Gospel App Ministries and Gospel Rant Podcast. Welcome to my new series on the book of Hebrews. You know, Hebrews is a bit of an enigma. We don't know who wrote it, who it was written to, the immediate audience. We're not even sure the exact reason that it was written, but we can make some very educated guesses. And in the last show, I introduced the church life cycle so that we can actually begin to visualize what church and faith drift looks like. Look, we don't want to talk about it, and partly because I don't think we want to. Drift is real, it's embarrassing, it's deadly, like I say. Anyway, we're going to talk more about it in this show. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, that's Jesus, so that we do not drift away. We're going to get right back into the book of Hebrews and drift after a brief word from our sponsors. I'll be right back.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with the King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
We're going to look at Hebrews 1 all the way to 2:4. We're going to skip the section on angels, which we'll cover in the next very fascinating show. All interesting stuff. But today, three questions. What's our biggest problem? Two, why do we do it? And three, how do we stop it? So what's our biggest problem? Well, we tend to drift. The Greek is parareo. It's the only time it was used in the New Testament. That's drift. So think of a ship with an insufficient anchor, right? That unknowingly, while the crew is sleeping or distracted, it just silently moves to the shoals, to the rocks, where the ship's going to suffer. It's embarrassing and destructive. I heard a story recently of some glacier mountain climbers. The climbers were within one day of making the peak. They camped to rest up for the next day final journey to the peak. But when they woke up, they realized that they had camped on a glacier that had drifted down the slope, and they lost an entire day's climb. The point is they didn't notice it. No one did, and yet it happened. Drift. Organizations innately drift. I will repost a show that I did in January about the legendary football coach Nick Saban, who retired from Alabama after winning the national championships there and won at my own alma mater, LSU, Go Tigers. He was an expert on identifying and helping players and the team stop drift. That's not how he put it, but that's what he did. But I also want to think about another football team. As you can see, I'm into football. That and this one I'm actually a fan of, the Philadelphia Eagles. 2 years ago, they were dominant. No one wanted to play them. They played smash-mouth football and came within a drive of being the Super Bowl champions. This year, with roughly the same roster, they drifted. They were 10-1, winning often, just squeaking by, and then they crashed. They ended the season losing 6 out of their last 7. And no one in the NFL was afraid of them. They just folded in the fourth quarter. It was drift. Roughly the same players, but they failed to succeed and got embarrassed in the first game of the playoffs. Drift. It wasn't like they game-planned drift. You know, this year our strategy is to drift a little. They strategized winning, but they drifted unaware, and their coaches just couldn't change it or wouldn't change it. They went from incline to decline in a single season. This is how dangerous drift is for Christians and churches. All organizations drift. We covered that in the last show. Individuals drift. When we got saved, we were busting out all over. We realized how messed up we had been, how celestially lonely we were, how we felt overlooked and underappreciated in the universe, or how abused maybe or victimized you were. And the justice that you needed just was beyond your grasp. And that's where God found me, us, you, where Jesus found us. And he rescued us. He lifted us up to honor from our shame. He embraced us as his sons and daughters, as if we were worthy. But in truth, he made us worthy. He took all of the judicial consequences of all of our celestial crimes, put them on his shoulders, and paid for them, all of them. Well, how did we feel? I mean, I'll speak for myself, crazy, grateful, honored, honorable, desired, desirable, loved, respected. I like to say that God's love is for the unlovable, the unloved, and the unlovely. And before Jesus found me, I was in denial, but now I embrace it. Now I feel loved more than I have ever felt in my life, really loved, at a level I have never felt from anyone before. That's the gospel. No wonder we get excited and want to tell others that. Well, I was so into Christianity that a rumor started around my former buddies that I had joined a cult handing out vegetables on street corners and singing with drums. The point is, I had been changed. And I told them about Jesus, too. It was awkward and messy and probably loaded with theological errors, I suppose. But good friends got saved. Just saying, there was power there in those first weeks and months and years. So for the next little while, I really believed that Jesus' love could do that for anyone. No one was too bad or even too evil that Jesus' love couldn't rescue and lift them up. I just knew that the power of the gospel could reconcile anyone to God and reconcile people to each other, no matter how bad it had gotten between them. But then the drift happens, you see. It always does. Incline, recline, decline. So we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Jesus, his story, what he said, what he didn't say, who he said it, how he said it, what happened, so that we do not drift away. Hebrews 2:1. The Greek word for drift is an aorist passive, meaning I didn't choose to drift, I drifted. Drift happens unless we accept that, acknowledge that, and do whatever it takes ongoing basis to stop it, we will drift. We have drifted, you too, right? Drift is not about losing your salvation, don't mistake this, but it is to become almost irrelevant a little bit here in the here and now. See, God has you here for a reason. There are miracles of the gospel, power that he will do through you. But if you've drifted and aren't listening to Jesus, to God's word, then what? I'm going to say more about God's way of dealing with drifters in a future show. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. To ignore is amaleo. It's just neglect. It's not putting in the time and the effort to be asleep, not fighting anymore against the drift. And here he calls it our great salvation. And again, it's not about you going to heaven, right? It's what you are called to do with your salvation here. And by the way, it's not so much about your salvation, but the salvation that will be wrought to others through your life, through your words, through your actions, right? God is working through you, through what you do and say, what you do, how you do it, just like Jesus, right? And how you say it. But if you're out of the loop functionally because you've neglected that, you've ignored that, you've let it drift, you know, you're going to be disciplined by God because he's going to wake you up. It's too important. He wants this for you. So if you drift, or better, as you temporarily drift, you risk missing the fun stuff. Verse 4, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The miracles. We should all be experiencing them. The biggest ones are watching the power of the gospel reconcile people to God and reconciling warring and bitter, beat up people to each other. beat up people rescued and experiencing honor, and depressed people experiencing joy, demonically possessed people being set free, salvation, joy, where there was only distress and sadness before. That's what we should be witnessing. That should be our legacy. Drift looks like a Christian who believes all of this stuff, is headed to heaven, believes that Jesus is their Savior and Lord, that He has saved them and has even saved others through them in the past, but now are largely out of the gate. Their testimony is about a past event, not what happened today, right? It's like the Eagles. They were in the game. Miracles were happening, football miracles, but not so much anymore. The consequence is that God loves you too much to leave you drifting towards the shoals. He will discipline you to wake you up. Loving discipline of a father, but it's coming. Either that or He's going to take you home to the reward that Jesus has purchased for you in whole already. Look, let me give you one example that comes to mind of corporate church drift. Immigration. Politically, it's out of control. I think everybody kind of agrees with that. They should. It needs reform big time. It needs enforcement big time. And you may or may not agree. That's fine. That's not my point. Here's the thing. From Jesus' perspective, right, from His eyes, setting aside the geopolitical ramifications, the politics, we who carry Jesus' spiritual DNA, His love for the unlovable, the unloved and the unlovely, the rejects, the outcast, I think that we, of all people, should see this, immigration, as a ridiculous invitation from God. He's bringing the beat-up world to us. Now, it's going to cost us, but He's bringing them to us, for us to serve and care for in the name of Jesus, to love on, and to tell them about Jesus. I think that's what Paul would do. And I'm not saying that who he would vote for. I'm saying that he would be learning Spanish right now or some other language so that he could communicate Jesus to that group coming. Jesus, right, to the migrants, to care for them, care for their well-being. I think he'd be expecting miracles and new life. I think he might be setting his tent-making business up on the border. Am I wrong here? The evangelical church has largely drifted and immigration is no more than a divisive political topic that distracts our attention and shifts our priorities, divides churches. I'm not telling you to vote, vote. But those people are coming and they need to hear about Jesus. We've neglected the salvation of those who have come and are coming. Their physical and spiritual care. Does that make any sense? I think it's drift. We drift when Christianity is only about Sunday or our own education or comfort, our worship style, our denominations. All those things are good, but self-focus largely. Jesus spent time in the synagogue, but the bulk of the testimony of Jesus was what He did the rest of the time, who He was with, what He said, what He did, what He didn't say, what He didn't do. Those good works got Him killed, but saved many, including me. And Hebrews is going to unpack drift throughout the letter. They call it disobedience, neglecting the salvation, not entering or falling short of God's rest. Chapter 3, verse 11, 4, 1. Not sharing your heavenly calling, 3, 1. Hardening your heart, 3, 12 to 15. Turning away from the living God, 3, 12. Hearts going astray, 3:10, unfaithfulness, not approaching the throne of grace with confidence, 4:16, falling away, 6:6, not showing diligence to the end, 6:11, not making hope sure, 6:11, wickedness, sin, that's 8:12, not drawing near to God, 10:22, not holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess, 10:23, keeping on sinning, 10:26, not remembering the early days when we stood our ground, 10:32, throwing away confidence, 10:35, not persevering, 10:36, shrinking back, chapter 10:39, not looking forward to the city whose foundations, right, 11:10, longing for better country, 11:26, not accessing faith, Hebrews 11, not throwing off hindrances, 12:1, missing the grace of God, 12:15, and refusing the one who speaks, 12:25. Drift. And such a drifting Christianity withers under persecution. In fact, in God's gracious hands, He will not shy away from using persecution to relaunch the church. Look at history. Well, this is a good place to get another word from our sponsors, take a breath. When we get back, we're going to ask the next question. Why do we drift? And you may be surprised. See you in a minute.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
So why do we drift? The author of Hebrews is making a case that Jesus is God's final word who must be heard again and again and obeyed because he's bigger and better than all of our struggles and fears. There's a heavenly-sourced power, a faith, right? Heaven-sourced faith that we need to press on and complete our journey here with success. And without that heaven-sourced, ongoing faith, we drift. We drift with fear and unfaithfulness and selfishness, self-centeredness. Hebrews 1:1. In many times and in various ways in the past, God spoke, laleo, by the fathers and the prophets. And don't see this as just referring to an introductory letter or a profile on a dating app. God has from the beginning revealed himself. That's the idea. He has shown who he is to his special creation, humanity. Who he was, what his plan was to them. Our God reveals himself, his character, his intention towards us, and his DNA. How he responds to his creatures, humanity, men and women. So at the very beginning of the garden, humanity walked with God, intimacy, and saw God face to face, enjoying wholeness and, like I said, relationship, intimacy. No fear, no shame, no death or dying or drifting or failure. But then rebellion and sin entered. Shame and guilt, Adam and Eve could no longer look into the face of God. They would look down. That's the power of guilt, right? Genesis 3:8. Then the voice of the Lord God was heard as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, but the man and the woman kept themselves hidden from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I mean, really, hiding from God behind a tree? Really? Then the Lord God called out, right? Here's that voice, the kaleo, to speak loudly and clearly, right? So he clearly said to the man, and certainly the woman, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice, this is Adam, but I was naked, right? I'm exposed, I'm ashamed. And so I hid. Wow. You know, so if they really had heard his voice, meaning really understood who God was, in spite of the shame and fear cycles that had erupted in their brain for the first time ever, and they really did look up into their eyes because they could 1,000 times before that, 100% of the time when they looked up into his eyes, they only saw love and appreciation and honor, right? But this time they couldn't. If they had, they would have seen in his eyes the same compassion, mercy and grace, love and adoration. They wouldn't. They couldn't. And that's what we've inherited, right? This is the main driver of drift. This is where God finds us since. Our original sin is largely that we can't or won't look up into the face of God. We're too afraid to. We have no faith. Before he finds us, we have no faith that that convinces us, our brain, that God adores us and rescues unworthy sinners like us, that we have a place, right? We lack such faith. We lack such faithfulness. And so when he finds us, we can't hear God's word to us. Laleo. We won't. We can't look into his face. We won't. We lack that heaven-sourced faith. Well, since that time and before Jesus, only Moses is reported to have looked into the face of God, and it changed him. It made him covered with Shekinah glory, temporarily transformed him through this radiance of God. But remember how the others responded to God's glory on Moses' face, right? They couldn't look up. They were frightened. That's the nature, the root of this drift. The faithless people begged Moses to cover God up. Let us hide behind trees still. Like that was a COVID or something. So the radiance of God triggered all of the old fear and the shame. And they couldn't. They wouldn't hear God's voice. They refused. They couldn't and wouldn't look up into his eyes. They refused. They didn't have this heavenly sourced faith, only terror. God's radiance was frightening. That's where God finds us. But God's not done revealing himself. God unveils himself in the long path back. Right there was the law. There was the religious institution, the tabernacle, the temple. There were the sacrifices. And by the way, none of those had the power to remove fear and shame and guilt from anyone. None of those had the power to make us look up into God's face. They couldn't give us faith or faithfulness that would empower us to look up with any expectations of seeing the smile of God, right? Overriding our terror and shame that's just deeply programmed. So these things... those things weren't designed to do that. They each in their own way pointed to God's final word, God's final speech. And in this final and greatest word, Jesus, we can enter in to this unlikely embrace, if you will, of the insanity of the love of God for people like us. And we're given the faith to do that, the power to do that. God says, I'm going to make them hear my voice, my word, my revelation. They couldn't hear it before, but now they can because I'm making it so, right? Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, he spoke, laleo, to us by the Son, whom he made heir of all, and who yet is the one through whom he created the universe. Well, this is wisdom literature speak in Alexandrian Jewish wisdom literature, this wisdom of God. Whatever it is, it's a mediator of revelation, the agent and sustainer of creation. It's through God's wisdom that all things are sustained according to wisdom writings. He's a reconciler of others to God. You can check out the Book of Wisdom 7:21-27. This would have been a concept very familiar to the Jews in Rome or anywhere who heard this message. And some speculated that some Jews had actually begun worshiping the wisdom of God. But don't worship the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. This is the person that we're speaking of. And he's more than that. The wisdom of God is not his final word. The risen Jesus is. So God has spoken his final word. And in Jesus we see this wisdom manifested and God's radiance presence, present tense. So why focus on anything else? Focus on Jesus. Obsess on Jesus. And contrast this with something similar. This is interesting. A quote just after the destruction of the temple. So maybe 20 years or 25 years from the time Hebrews was written. Just listen to this. In former times, very similar, even in the generations of old, our fathers had helpers, righteous men and holy prophets. But now, right now that the temple is destroyed, the righteous have been gathered and the prophets have fallen asleep. We also have nothing now except the mighty one, God and his law. That's the second apocalypse of Baruch. Well, no, the author of Hebrews is saying that's just totally incorrect. God is the God who speaks and presently is speaking in Jesus, in the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and in Jesus' spirit. He still speaks and still must be heard on a daily basis. He now speaks in and through Jesus. We have the story. So for him, the ultimate sin is refusing to hear the God who is speaking today, Christian. So why Jesus? This Son, although he is present participle, ongoing present, the radiance, apogasma of God's glory, doxa, and the exact representation, this is the Greek word where we get character, it's clear, discernible, reproduction of God's substance, hypostasis, meaning, if you want to know who God is, how he works, what he wants, how he feels, how he treats people, how he pursues people, how he rescues people, look at Jesus. That's Hebrews 1:3. Radiance and character are probably synonymous. I mean, you look at Jesus and you see a perfect visible expression of the reality of God. It's insane. This is even more so than looking at Moses' face. And by the way, more frightening, right? The demons just were terrified. You want to know what God would do, who he would touch, why he would touch them, who he would eat with, who he would heal, who would gather around himself? Look at Jesus. Look at the hillside in Galilee, right? The Sermon on the Mount. God's priority. He loves the unlovable, the unworthy, the undesirable. That's what he does. Look at Jesus. And although he's sustaining, again, present participle, ongoing, the universe by his powerful spoken word. So Jesus speaks his word, rhema, and ongoingly is sustaining this entire place, including you, Christian, your life, your persecution, all those things is for you. How he is gathering you around him, rescuing you again. And I'm not talking about salvation, right? So that you can experience God. Meaning Jesus is running the entire show, still present tense, including our path through persecution. And yet, Jesus makes purification, right? One time in the past, it's aorist middle, he does it for the sins in himself, middle voice. He's a royal priest, so he makes purification. He removes all the stuff that can keep us away from God, that could make God hold his nose at us, and then he sits down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. I have a new book for 10 to 15-year-olds called The Unlikely Prince. It's going to be a new series, the Holy Quest series. But one of the themes is that this young prince has been sent out on a quest, a custom designed, produced and directed, present tense by the king, for a powerful purpose for the prince. It's not easy at all, and you know what? It looks like he might even fail, but that's the great awakening quest that the king has given him so that the prince would be drawn closer to the king, that so that the prince would actually look up. It's a great, important read for tweens and their parents. Drop me a line and I will let you know when it's going to be published. Bill@gospel-app.com. All right, so here's the point. What's God all about? I mean, looking at Jesus and his legacy, he's about reconciling fallen, ashamed, terrified, unworthy humanity, sinners, unbelievers, unfaithful, unlovable, by means of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. Removing all of the defilements of sin, right, unfaithfulness, all of that removed. And that's the only way that we can really hear God again. And Jesus did it. It's done. We can now see and hear like never before. In these last days, God speaks the final word, Jesus, over and over, which brings us to the third question. So we looked at what's our biggest problem. Why do we do it? Now, how do we stop drift? Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It is necessary, critical. We need to continually pay careful attention, obsess over, right? Think of a captain of a ship who sees the ship drifting and continually drifting towards the shore, and he has to keep correcting. That's the idea, right? To what we've heard, the person, the soul, the DNA, the heart of Jesus based upon his stories, so that we don't drift into the rocks, parareo. Right? By the way, that's the only time that word is used in the entire New Testament. It was so important to the author of Hebrews. God, in order to be seen and heard again at last, cleared his throat and spoke Jesus. God's word, the final message, came in human form, so can't be overlooked, as a helpless infant to begin with, to be held, to be cooed at, to be dependent upon Mary for feeding and care, diaper changes. He was the God with a face, stubby fingers, and short legs. And yet Jesus was the radiance of the glory, like Moses, after being with God, was surrounded by glory. Jesus was this glory incarnate, and yet approachable by unbelievers and outcasts and failures. He embodied the character, the DNA of God. So God is saying through him, this is who I am. Look at me, touch me, hold me, be embraced by me, be kissed by me, follow me, and you'll be changed. No one ever imagined this could happen. You know, theology is good. I love theology. Doing church is great. I'm a churchman. But if we were going to enter into persecution and be faithful, the important thing is to obsess over Jesus, his coming, his life, his character, his DNA, his words, his righteousness, his story. Just keep looking and keep looking and keep looking, keep reading, keep meditating. If not, you're going to drift into the shallowness that makes up much of Western Christianity. Incline, recline, decline. The author is expressing apprehension that the high possibility is that we will tend to drift away from God's final shout out, Jesus and his righteousness, and fall back into the good of just doing good things, doing church, praying, being a friendly church. All those things are good. But when persecution comes, they will fall away. Here's Hebrews 2:2-4. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was also attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Well, this section is actually a highly developed Greek diatribe. The transgression and disobedience in verse 2 is all about not being faithful to God's calling, to hesitate when you're supposed to follow because of fear or unbelief. And you're focusing on your own preferences normally, right? Security, reputations, hey, what about me? To deny your quest to fade away when it gets challenging or even life-threatening, like Israel didn't enter the promised land due to fear. We must not follow their example, Hebrews will say. The children of God suffered discipline versus joy and glory. In the Septuagint, the word for disobedience, parakon, is specifically the unwillingness of Israel to listen to God, and that disobedience received its punishment. They didn't enter God's rest. A lack of such faithfulness is Hebrews' greatest sin. But is that even on our radar, church? Jesus followers must follow Jesus and not fade away, even when it's uncomfortable, right? We can't be quiet. We can't not rock the boat as we follow him into trials. And, you know, miracles are going to happen. They will. We will experience the Holy Spirit, in particular, his heaven-born faith, which is a fruit. Next time, we're going to dig more into the role of angels. Fascinating stuff, often overlooked. Love to get your feedback. As I mentioned, I have a couple of books that should be published soon. The Unlikely Prince is in the same genre of Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. It's written for 10 to 15-year-olds. It's a great story. It's important gospel presentation just beneath the surface. You know, Lewis supposedly said at the end of his life he had to do it all over again. He would write more children's books. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because he said adults read them. The Unlikely Prince is also for adults. The idea? Not all quests are the same. And then I have a series of books coming out, Dance Daughters to the Most High. It's about overlooked and underappreciated women in the Old Testament. It's fun. It's a fun read. It's encouraging, informative, great for women's Bible studies, book clubs. These are the heroes of our faith that we should know much more about. So send me a note, bill@gospel-app.com, to find out more. You can also follow me on Instagram, Gospel App, One Word, and YouTube, Dr. Bill Sinyard. And by the way, a video of this particular message and so much more. Please subscribe. That helps us out more than you can imagine. Well, we'll see you next time. Take heart, child of God.
Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. God invites us to cultivate thankful hearts by turning our eyes toward him in good times and bad. To listen to more Abide Christian Meditations, just go to lifeaudio.com or search your favorite podcast app for Abide Christian Meditation. You can also download the Abide app for more biblical meditations at abide.com.